good to be with you all, and I have to say from the outset how much I appreciate the air condition. For those of you who remember when I was here last time, I did lose about 10 pounds during the sermon. We had a very hot day, and again, it's a hot day today, so I'm grateful for the air conditioning. You can see I have a lot of my family here with me today and some friends, so we took up a whole row to help with maybe high attendance Sunday. So, but it's a thrill. I just feel so at home being here, so thank you for bringing me back. It was only, I guess, 6 months ago that I was here, and we had a chance to do the how to study the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to study God's Word. And in the course of that class, we actually went through a few scriptures, John 3:16, Philippians 4:13, and we looked at how do you outline a passage or a scripture? How do you learn to read God's Word in such a way that it changes our lives, in such a way that we understand what He's teaching? The passage we did not get to on that Saturday because of time would have been Psalm 19. So this morning, as we come together, we're going to spend our time in Psalm 19. Now, the Bible, and I think we're even going to have it up on the screen in a minute, and I'm probably just going to read right from the program. Am I assuming that this is NIV? And so in the program is NIV? Okay, so we'll read from that instead of my ESV. But just to kind of give you an idea, what my heart would be for today is first to remind you that Scripture is, as you know, God's Word. But there's a couple passages in Scripture that focus on the doctrine of God's Word. In other words, there's a few chapters in the Bible that are not just in the Bible, but their focus is the Bible. And Psalm 19, along with Psalm 119, are two of those chapters in the Bible that are overwhelmingly bringing forth the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of God's Word. Psalm 19 is one of those, and certainly there's other passages in Scripture like 2 Peter chapter 1, and other places that exalt the Word of God, but Psalm 19 stands out as one of those incredible passages of how God has revealed Himself in Scripture. And so we're going to spend a few minutes today in Psalm 19. Now, I just want you to know from the outset, this will be an introduction to Psalm 19. Don, you preach a lot. You know what it means to do an introduction. We don't have enough time to say what we want to say. So I really need 5 weeks to do Psalm 19. But so today, it's an introduction to Psalm 19. But what I hope to accomplish is that you would walk out of today's time by God's grace, by the power of His Spirit, that we would leave here today with a fresh picture of the wonder and majesty of this book we call the Bible, that we would see that it's a treasure to study and to know and to learn. And I'm hoping that our time together would provoke in each of us a greater desire to study God's Word because it is life-changing. And I can say that, folks, from experience. When I was a young 19 years old, and before all these kids, I was a graduate of Perry Hall Christian School. And I met my wife at Perry Hall Christian School. So for about 10 years at this Christian school, which was a wonderful education, and every day we learned about the Bible. Every week we had chapel. It was Bible, Bible, Bible. Can you believe I graduated from that school, and I don't believe I really knew God, really knew Him in a saving way? In heaven, I'll find out the answer of where that actually took place. But what happened was, I was about 19 years old, all of that wonderful education behind me, and I was listening to the radio, and there was a preacher on, and I don't even remember today what he was preaching. I do know who he was, but that's not important, but I don't remember the message. Not important for the point I'm trying to make. He delivered a message on the Word of God that was so powerful and compelling and wonderful to hear, but his passion for the Word of God and the message of the Word of God, that day changed me forever. And from that day forward, I have been on a lifelong pursuit to know His Word, to understand His Word, and by God's grace, to live His Word out. And it really is a passion. I want you to know that this is a gift in this regard, that 30 years later, 33 years later, really, I'll be 52 next week, 33 years after that time, I'm as excited to talk to you about the Word of God today as I was when I first, and I only say that to let you know, God's Word and the wonderful truths in it and the wonderful principles we learn will never be exhausted in this lifetime. We will study God's Word, we will read it, we will fall in love with it over and over, yet we will never plumb the depths of the truth of God's Word. And so today is even in a small way a simple picture of that, that as we look at Psalm 19, it's hopefully going to be the beginning of a lifelong understanding for you of this particular passage, Psalm 119. So let's go there, either in your Bibles or on the screen. And I'm going to read it directly from your handout so that we're all on the same page, if I can find it. Here it is. This is going to be from the NIV, and we'll read the entire passage. I know it's 14 verses, but this is an important passage, and then we'll make comments and draw some conclusions and application. So Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have use no words. No sound is heard from them. Verse 4. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. What beautiful poetry here. It is like a bridegroom, this is speaking of the sun, coming out of his chamber like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And that as we just sang, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Folks, this is really, really good stuff. And the reason I read the whole passage, there is nothing that I could say or preach that would be better than what I just read. What I just read is the Word of God talking about the Word of God. And Aaron, I so appreciate it. I don't know if it's you or who decides on the songs. What wonderful songs to go along with this passage, even the concluding benediction. But folks, I heard of a man that was preaching in a church, and it was one of those churches where he had to do two services. And after the service, and remember, he was a guest preacher, and he said to the elders or the deacons of that church in the middle of the service, kind of in between during the downtime, how did it go? How was the sermon? And the elder or the deacon said to him, it was pretty good, but way too much scripture. Way too much scripture. Folks, there's no such thing as way too much scripture. We could read scripture the entire time of our service, and I'd have no doubt that God would use it in a mighty way without the commentary, so to speak, of the preacher. But today we're going to look at some of the highlights of this passage. I hope it'll be encouraging to you. And I just want to share at the outset, many people have decided that Psalm 19 is actually two chapters and that it's not supposed to be one. And the reason that they believe that this is actually two psalms, which would mess up the whole counting system, right? We have 150 Psalms. If we made this, we'd have 151, and it would mess up some of your reading through the Bible in a year programs. But Psalm 19 has two sections, section 1 to 6 and section 7 to 14. And the reason they say that it probably is two separate Psalms is because the address to God in verse 1 is using the word for God, El, E-L. You remember in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the world. That's Elohim. That's the plural. This is the singular. It's El, God. And it reminds us that the name for God, El, which is a generic term used of other gods, frankly, but in this case, it's speaking of God, the Almighty One, the Creator. And so in verses 1 through 6, we got this idea of God, the Creator, the Almighty One. But if you look at verse 7 and it transitions, what is the name it gives for God is Lord. And it changes everything in the way God is addressed. So instead of looking at that, as some scholars want to say, as two sections, it is only one chapter or one psalm, but it's a demonstration of the Lord God, Jehovah the Almighty. And there's two separate points with one main focus that are being made. The main focus is God is disclosing or revealing himself. He's letting them know who he is. In the first six verses that we read, God is revealing himself as the Creator, and he's talking about his creation, which is the world. In chapter 19, verse 7 to 14, he's talking about God, the Lord, Jehovah, in an intimate, relational way for those that know him. Let me say this another way. In chapter 19, 1 to 6, God has put himself on display through his creation. In verses 7 to 14, he is talking about the relationship that only his children can appreciate and enjoy, and that is the special revelation of his word. In theological terms, we call verses 1 to 6 general revelation, and we call verses 7 to 14 special revelation, because verses 1 to 6, the creation, everyone without exception can see through the created world that there is a higher power and a God. As a matter of fact, Romans says that no one has an excuse because God has put his invisible attributes and his power on display in creation. And that creation is available to everyone. Even somebody that has never heard the Bible or the name of Jesus, Bible says there's, listen, this is important. The Bible says there are no true atheists in the world. Somebody may claim to not believe in God. They may be agnostic and claim to not have any knowledge of God, but the Bible says there's no such thing as somebody that doesn't know God through his creation. That is available to all people. It's called general revelation. In the second half of this chapter, verses 7 to 14, is special. Now, what do I mean by special? It means God has revealed himself in a special way through his word, through the scriptures. And so today's message is actually called, I think it's in your program, his word for his glory. His word for his glory. And what I mean by that is, number one, we have his word. So the first thing that we need to realize, because this is his word, it comes with a few automatic necessary implications. That if it's his word, it's not ours to change. It's not ours to fiddle with. It's not ours to decide to make the Bible say what we want it to say. It's not our word. It's his word. We live in a place today where even in the church, the Bible is under fire because people say, you know what? I'm not so sure the Bible is perfect in every way. I'm not so sure the Bible is without error. I'm not sure it means what you say it means. I'm not sure it really is the rule of my life. And I'm not talking about the world outside the church, folks. I'm actually talking about the world inside the church. There is a battle going on for the truthfulness and the power and the divine nature of the very scripture that we are talking about today. As a matter of fact, the greatest challenge facing the Church of Christ today, believe it or not, is a low view of God. That's the number one challenge. We can list all the ways in which we lament what's going on in the world and how the culture is changing us instead of us changing the culture, and I would agree with that. But the point we would miss is all of that has at its core a low view of God. And here's the challenge. A low view of God comes from a low view of Scripture. Think of that. If we know Scripture and we understand Scripture to be the very Word of God, and we know Scripture to be authoritative and sufficient and powerful and transformative and clear and necessary, when we understand Scripture to be that way and we study it, oh boy, will we have a high view of God. So there, you see the connection between a low view. So we're talking about between a low view of God and a low view of His Word. They're connected. But here we have this idea of His Word. So when we use the idea, and I love that you sang the songs you did today, that we have this idea of His Word, and we remember that in Genesis 1, the Word was spoken by God. We see from Psalm 19 that the Word is inscripturated. It's written. It's for our study and for our deep meditation and for our love. And then in John 1:1, we see the Word comes alive. Now you all know John 1:1 probably from memory. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And what's it say next? The Word was God. Now, if you read some Bibles, it doesn't say that the Word was God. It says the Word was a God. And that would be a false Bible. Because the Word, the point John was making, was the Word that was in the beginning and the Word that became flesh, and that the Word was God, the living Word was Jesus. Now, don't miss the beauty of this, that the Word is a name for Jesus. And yet we're studying all the way back in the Old Testament, a book of Psalms. And remember, Psalms was the Hebrew hymn book. The book of Psalms is a book of poetry put to music for a hymn book for God's people. And in the middle of this, Psalm 19 is talking about the Word of God, spoken, written. But everything we will say about the Word of God is true of the living Word in Jesus in 1:1. So we said His Word, and then notice what it says next. For His glory. When Aaron prayed for us as a maybe for the children, he talked about in there that they're learning, their teachers, all that for the glory of God. When he led a little group prayer at the front with the worship team and myself, he ended his prayer, "Father, for Your glory." The reason I say His Word for His glory, I want you to know that the Word of God that we call the Bible exists more than it exists for us, exists that He would be glorified. He would be glorified, and that we would glorify Him. You all remember a story in Leviticus. Now, the funny thing about Leviticus, whenever we do our read through the Bible in a year, everybody skips Leviticus. You either skip it or you get stuck. And we miss the wonder of God's law. But in the middle of Leviticus chapter 10, there's a wonderful story that's also tragic. And it's when Aaron's sons offer profane worship to God or to the altar. You remember that story. Does anybody remember what happens to them? The Lord takes their life. Right there, chapter 10 of Leviticus. Their life is snuffed out immediately because they offered profane fire. But the verse that I want to draw your attention to, and maybe you can go back and read the story, is verse 3. Because after the Lord takes their life, He says this, "I must be regarded as holy." And then He says this, "And I must be glorified." I must be glorified. The point I'm making, we read, we study, we enjoy God's word first and foremost so that we will be changed and he will be glorified. We read and study to know him more so that he will be considered worthy and we will give him praise and honor. We will hold him in high esteem. We will be in awe. So this passage is pointing us to the beauty and to the glory of God. Now, let's just look at a few of the highlights of the chapter itself. The first six verses, there are two beautiful illustrations. Now, first and foremost, let me see if I can put it in today's vernacular. It says the heavens, you put that up there first, heavens declare the glory of the skies and proclaim the work of his hands. Does it say that too? Yep, the work of his hands. I'm trying to remember not do King James. Remember the King James says the heavens declare the glory of God and not his hands, but the expanse, the firmament. Proclaims the work of his hands. This is beautiful stuff, guys, but let me say it, if I could, in such a way that you will understand it even better. Those first two verses say this: God is screaming loudly, look at me. Not look at yourself. He said, look at me. When I left my home this morning, as you all know, it's a beautiful day out there today. Perfectly blue skies. We're enjoying some wonderful weather, even it's a little warm. And as we come through from where I live, we go through a little countryside. And you know what I see? The beauty of his creation. But not just the creation itself are we to see. You know what I'm supposed to see and you're supposed to see? Oh, he's awesome. He's wonderful. He's glorious. Creation is meant to put God on display. But look at what happens in the following verses as we go forth. Verse 3 talks about how, verse 2 and 3, it pours forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. In other words, the creation, the very creation that we live in is giving a beautiful picture of God. Verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth. In other words, there's no place that God's voice is not heard because creation can sing their words to the ends of the world. In the heaven, God has pitched a tent for the sun, and it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and then like a champion rejoicing to run its course. Now get the picture, folks. God is giving an example of how creation is beautiful and is screaming loudly, look at me, I am wonderful. He says, he said he's powerful, he's beautiful, he's glorious. But he gives this example of the sun. And when the sun comes up in the morning, get this now, this is cool. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. Now, please don't miss this, and we'll keep it clean, right? This is the bridegroom coming out of the wedding chamber where the bride is. And you almost get this picture of the man like this. He's putting the sun out there to be this beautiful display of power and wonder. So you say, oh my goodness, God is great. Oh my goodness. The next part, like a champion that runs his race. Has anybody, I got to remember, I'm preaching, not teaching, so I can't ask questions, right? There's a movie called Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire. You've seen that? There's a missionary in it by name of Eric Little. When Eric Little is talking and they're asking him about how he's so good, does anybody know what he says? He goes this, when I run fast, I feel the pleasure of God. I feel the pleasure of God. What we see in this is the creation itself is screaming loudly. Look at me, God says. Don't miss it. Don't deny it. Don't exclude it. This, folks, is why every day we have reason to praise him, simply because of creation. But now, it gets better. The second part of the book, and remember, we're just summarizing. The second part of this chapter, 7 to 14, He changes, and he doesn't use the name God anymore. He uses the name Jehovah. If we can have up here, are we there? Verse 7. The law of the Lord. And you're going to see the name Jehovah, and you'll see it. It should say up here in capital letters. Hopefully it does. The law, yeah, all caps. When you see all caps in your Bible, you know that it means Jehovah. If it was one capital and lowercase, it would mean Adonai. But in this case, it's Jehovah. That's the name for the Jewish God, the one that we love and serve. That's the God of the universe, but in a relational way. And he goes on and he uses six illustrations. It's always the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, so that we don't ever forget who gave us this word and who it's about. But then he goes through six descriptions, six characteristics, and six duties of the word, the scriptures. Now, let me just read them quickly, and then we'll make just a few comments. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So the first description of the Bible is the law. And I'll go through it that way. In the second part of verse 7, it calls the Bible the statutes. That's the principles. The law meant teaching. Statutes means the principles. Verse 8, the precepts. Again, this idea of teaching, precept upon precept. The end of verse 8 says, the commands, God's word, are not suggestions. They're commands to be followed, instructions. Verse 9, this is an odd name for the Bible, the fear of the Lord. But what we're supposed to see there is the word of God is a praise instrument. It draws our praise. It provokes praise. And it does it in a sense of reverential fear. Verse 9 continues, the decrees of the Lord, that which is true and unchangeable, the decrees. Now that's how the Bible is described. But look what happens next. We get some characteristics. Go back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands are radiant or brilliant. The fear is pure. The decrees are firm. So you see how God is giving us this beautiful picture of Scripture itself. We can trust God's word. We know it will never be an error in it. We know that it is faithful. We know that it is purifying. We know that it is right. We know that it is radiant. And now look at what the word of God does. Back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So we see that God's word comforts us. We see that God's word refreshes our souls. It gives life. We see that it makes us wise. It gives joy in verse 8. Again, it gives light to the eyes. It gives wisdom. It endures forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, although the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. The decrees are firm, meaning they're entrenched. They can't be changed. They are unchangeable like he is, and they are righteous. And again, this idea that as he is righteous, his word is righteous. And what you see, folks, and we'll have to close up with this. I said it with just an introduction. That creation shows the wonder of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the love of God. His word shows the wonder of God, the beauty of God, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the power of God. And in all of it, it shows he's glorious. And just let's finish with the way the chapter finishes. Look at verse 10. How about the way the word of God changes our appetites? It says in verse 10, the words of the Lord, the law, the precepts, all the things we just read are more precious than gold. They are more pure than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. The point is that the word of God is so wonderful and so beautiful and so awesome and so perfect that it changes our appetites, that it's worth any treasure in the world. It's worth more. And it's better than any delicacy for our nutrition or our lust after food, kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden. It's better than all of that. The word of God, and listen, folks, in Psalm 138:2, write that down if you're a note taker. Psalm 138:2, it said, the Lord exalts his name and his word. He exalts his name and his word. So not only does it change our appetite, look at verse 11. By them, the word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So not only does the word of God change our appetite, it changes the direction of our lives. It says that you will guide your servant. In Psalm 119:9, how can a man keep his ways? By being faithful to the word. Remember Psalm 119:105, the word is a lamp unto my path and a light lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's this idea that God's word is changing my direction, not just my appetite. And then look what it changes in our worship. Verse 12, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. And then he says this, keep your servant from willful sins. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. And so again, this idea of changing our lives, making us blameless. And then verse 14, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of God not only changes our appetite, it not only changes our direction, it not only protects us from sin, but it leads to praise. So in one closing thought here, let me do this. That when we see it, and again, we just got a glimpse, folks. We got a glimpse of this passage. It's unbelievable if we went deep here. But it leads to worship. It leads to worship, number one. And I don't have time to go into all those details. You understand? It leads us to worship him. John Piper says the reason that missions exist, and Garrett, looking back at you, I'm thinking, the reason we give out Bibles in Kenya is not so that people will know the Bible, although that's good and that's necessary to get to him. And the reason the Maryland Bible Society exists for 200 plus years is not first and foremost about Bibles. It's first and foremost that he would be worshiped. Secondly, not only that he be worshiped, that we would know him. At the end of his life, Paul says this in Philippians 3:10, I just want to know him. I just want to know God. So we also see not only worship, it leads to a knowledge of himself that we might know him. And then finally, not only worship him and that we would know him, number three is an application that we would treasure him. And I brought a quote for you. I don't think I've shared this before here, but I think it puts right into line what I'm trying to share with you today, and then we'll close. Just listen to this idea of the wonder and the glory of God. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. Think of this. If you don't see the greatness and the glory of God, then all the things in the world that money can buy become very exciting. And get this picture. If you can't see the sun, then you'll be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never seen the sun, you'll be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never seen thunder and lightning, seen or heard, then you'll be excited by fireworks, okay? And if you turn your back on the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, if you turn, and I turn my back on the majesty, the greatness, and the glory of God, I'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. Shadows and short-lived pleasures. If I take my eyes off the glory of God. Folks, may God cause us through the love and the study and the reading of his words, may he cause us to worship him, to know him, and to treasure him above all other things. Can I close this in prayer now? Let's pray, folks. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word and the wonder of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation and how both through creation and Scripture, you are screaming loudly, look at me and give me glory. You must be glorified, Lord. You created us that we would glorify you. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Lord, may our hearts be changed even now by the power of your Spirit to be people who love you through the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.